Now, you probably think I'm going to teach on the Sermon on the Mount tonight, but I'm not. I know. Well, you're close. You'll just have to back up a couple of chapters. Open up to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to talk about repentance tonight. This is fasting season. And, of course, Nathan says, really, shouldn't be a fasting season. You know, Dave traditionally taught us the first quarter, and Dave said the reason he would do that is because we just come out of feasting season. You know, we have Thanksgiving and Christmas and all the overeating. He said, well, that first quarter of the year is a good time to teach on fasting. But really, we're supposed to lead a fasted life, if you want to know the truth. I was listening to Bronk the other day. Since he said this, it's okay for me to say it. Bronk says, I don't like leading a fasted life. He says, I believe in eating till you're pass out full. You just, you know. And then he'd rather fast, just totally fast, you know, maybe, you know, however many days, and then go back to eating till you're pass out full. But I think really a fasted life is really more like what we're supposed to live. And so just never giving the flesh really the fullness of what it wants. But the purpose for fasting and prayer and meditation really of the Word and everything that we do is mortification and edification. And I'm going to say again, I still remember when Dave was going to do his second longer fast and Rosalie found out. She said, you're going to do another one of those? Dave, would it be okay if you fasted somewhere else? Now, that means you're doing it right, because fasting and prayer is supposed to bring the dross. You know, like even gold, when they mine it out of the mountain, there's impurities in it. And so you've got to melt it and get it really hot. And then the black dross, the bad stuff, starts coming to the top where you can deal with it. You got to skim it off. Well, fasting and prayer has a very similar effect. And so the purpose is not to fast and pray and have your ugliness come to the top. Can I say that? Okay, you know what I mean by that? And then for you to just stop fasting and prayer and let the ugliness go right back down. I mean, the idea is to repent. Isn't that right? When you see it and you know it's true and the Holy Spirit gets it out where even you can see it, well, now it's time to deal with it. So we're going to talk about repentance, which goes right along with fasting season. And, of course, the famous repenter preacher is John the Baptist. So we're going to start, we're going to back up two chapters before the Beatitudes. And we'll start in Matthew chapter 3. And let's read here for a little while. It said, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is what was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat, his food, was locusts and wild honey. Well, I've had caramel-covered crickets in South Korea, seriously. I mean, they brought it to me as a treat, you know, where it's kind of a fair atmosphere where we were. And one person brought me chocolate-covered ants. They bring it in a styrofoam cup, you know, from here would be a popcorn vendor, same kind of thing. And another one brought me caramel-coated crickets. Gary, did you eat them? Oh, yeah. Did not the Lord say, eat what is set before you? So what it tastes like? Crunchy? It tasted like caramel. It tasted like chocolate. You really couldn't, you know. Yeah. So I don't know what locust and wild honey, but I think caramel-coated crickets may be close, you know. Okay, verse 5. So then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. So the word got out that there's a real prophet. You got to understand, this is the first voice of a prophet in 400 years. At the end of Malachi came that silence time. And there was a span of 400 years without a single prophet. without the voice of God heard in the land. And suddenly here comes John the Baptist. Now he is the first prophet in 400 years, and he is the last prophet of the Old Covenant. Got that? In fact, part of the baptism, I'll teach on this at length when the Lord allows me, but part of the, you know, we've been through the baptism of Jesus many times, and you understand what happened there. It was the coronation of the last Adam. But also at that, here you have the last of the Old Testament prophets baptizing, washing this man who's not a priest. He's not from the tribe of Levi. He's not a descendant of Aaron. You know, only them could be priests. But he's baptized into a different priesthood. He's baptized after the order of Melchizedek. And the last prophet is the one that did that service. So there's another reason why Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. The law and the prophets were until John. Okay. So verse 5 again. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. Now notice, and were baptized of him in the Jordan. Notice what they're doing. Confessing their sins. Now that word confessing carries it's not just saying. They're repenting of it. This is what I've done. I'm not going to do that anymore. Okay, it's real repentance. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, now, you got to love John the Baptist, man. This guy had no fear. Of course, he got killed for it, too. You know? Yeah, but he had no fear. Here comes the TV preachers of the day. Okay? Everyone knows them. Everyone looks up to them. John sees right through them. You know? But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now notice this verse. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Say it a little different. I'm not interested in what you say. I'm interested in what you do. Don't be coming to God saying, I'm sorry, if you're going to continue doing the same thing. Remember what Jesus said about them? He said, the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. You need to listen to them, but don't do after them. For they say, but they do not do. Isn't that right? Well, John saw right through that. He saw that. He said, no, they're just coming again because they're wanting to make a show in front of the people, all the people. Lots of crowds there, people coming to be baptized, and they're just coming for show. They're not really repenting, okay? And he tells them, he says, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Let's stop right there for a moment. Remember the rich man and Lazarus?
Yeah.
Now, was he a true Jew in the sense that he was a descendant physically of Abraham? Absolutely he was. Did that keep him from going to hell? See, there's people that say there is no hell. Those people don't read their Bible.
No.
Jesus said there is a hell. And that is not a parable. It's not a story because he gives us the man's name. You know, we know who Lazarus is. It's a real person. And this rich man who he was counting on his pedigree as a Jew. I am a child of Abraham. I have a covenant with God. But he did not live according to God's law. And at the end, he wound up in hell. John's warning these guys. We might as well just jump. We're not going to physically go, but Matthew 7:23, what did Jesus say? Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But those that do the will of my Father. And he would say to these guys, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I'm going to dress up all religious. Show off to everybody that you're some kind of spiritual hot rod. And you're committing iniquity. You're going to burn, baby.
Amen.
You're going to burn. You better repent. Yeah, we're coming into a time, I'm telling you, when the power of God gets turned up, it's turned up both ways. That sword cuts. That's the same the same one that heals the sick will cause Ananias and Sapphira to fall dead right in church. Same courtyard. That's right. So we better straight. It's time to repent. And it's not fasting season for fasting season reason. Fasting season reason. Anyway. No, it's to repent. And when you find, when that dark stuff that's not like Christ, when it comes up, when even you can see it, it's time to deal with it. He's bringing that up for you to deal with it, not swallow it back down again. You know, a dog that returns to its vomit. Well, the vomit came out.
Let it go.
It's a good preacher right over here. Let it go. Don't be swallowing it back again. And that's called repentance. Okay? Hallelujah. So, verse 8 again. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. That's not going to fly. Lord, we went to church. Lord, we cast out devils. Didn't we do many mighty works in thy name? Depart from me, you that work iniquity. We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. See, Jesus talked about trees a lot. There's a good tree or there's a bad tree. You can dress a bad tree up in religious robes. That does not make it a good tree. How do you know if it's a good tree? It doesn't produce sin anymore. Now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, well, he says it right there. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He's still talking to these same guys. Religion is not going to get you through, boys. Being born of Abraham is not going to get you through. You need to become a different tree. You need to tap into a different source. And iniquity better not be the fruit on your limbs. Okay. Oh, okay. Got to finish this. I indeed baptize you with water. Oh, by the way, hewn down and cast into the fire. Can he get much more descriptive? He's trying to warn him, isn't he? You better repent. I'm not going to baptize you at all. You know, he turned them away. I'm not going to baptize you. Come here with pretense. Act like you're sorry, you know, I'm sorry, you know, but you're not got any change of heart. I'm not going to baptize you. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Now, that's what John's message is. We'll see it here in the notes in a minute. He is not baptizing unto salvation. In fact, many of the same people that John baptized unto repentance later on, they had to, when they received Christ, they had to be baptized into Christ in order to be saved. See, this is a baptism, tells you right there, unto repentance. It is to prepare the way of the Lord. But the Lord hadn't even been revealed yet as of the moment that John's speaking this. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Man. Now notice this is all happening in the land of the Jews. The message John is preaching to the Jews. The Jew, at this point, the gospel is not being preached to the Gentiles. It will after Jesus is raised from the dead. But at this point, John is preaching to the Jews. Now, let me read some from my notes here. See, the Jews knew the law given through Moses. They were trained in it from the time they were little children. Every Saturday when they'd go to synagogue, they'd read from the law. Their parents read from the law at home. So the Jews knew right from wrong, according to the written law given through Moses. They knew it. So when John the Baptist cried out for the Jews to repent, they knew what to repent of. They knew adultery was wrong, for example. They knew fornication was wrong. They knew stealing was wrong. Lying is wrong. All that kind of thing. So when he says repent, they knew what to repent of. You understand what I'm saying? So through repentance, through John's message, it tells you why. It says, he is there to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, got to remember, it's been 400 years since there's been a prophet in the land. If you read history, you'll find out Israel really degraded. There was a lot of really bad stuff going on in Israel. All kinds of groves and idols and high places and all kinds of things going on. Okay? So John is coming. He's calling the nation, and that means each individual in the nation, like the Jew, like the Pharisees there, you need to repent. You need to get back to God. And the Jews knew what that was. But now it's important to make note that John's baptism was not unto salvation. It was the Old Testament baptism unto repentance. Now, go ahead and turn to Acts 19. Let's look at this together. Acts 19. See, later on, when Paul found some disciples, it says, at Ephesus. Hang on, let me find it here myself. Let's just read it together. It says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples." Now that you'll find out here in just a little bit, they're John the Baptist disciples. They're not Jesus' disciples. They've never heard of Jesus. You'll see here in a minute. "But he found certain disciples, and he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, Well, we have not so much as heard whether there even be any Holy Ghost." Now, listen, what that tells you is we just got through reading back there where John's message, part of John's message was, there's one coming after me. There's one coming after me. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. So these guys, they must have heard John pretty early in his ministry if they've never heard of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? All they really know is repentance, and they did that. They're disciples. They took John to heart. They repented, and they're still in good shape years later in that sense when Paul finds them. But he can tell a difference. See, Paul is used to hobnobbing with Christians, real born-again people. And he sees something in these guys that's going, okay, I see something in you. Have you received the Holy Ghost? Well, we've not even heard there even be any Holy Ghost. Now notice what he says. "Well, he says unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." That's all they knew, the baptism unto repentance. Now notice. "So then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. But John said to the people, they should believe on him who should come after him. And that is on Christ Jesus." And this was the first time they'd ever heard that. When they heard this, and obviously there's more words than what we're given. This is a summary here. But Jesus basically preached Christ and him crucified to them, so they could understand the gospel. And when they heard it, now notice they're baptized again. This time they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here they literally become Christians. And when they become Christians, they're no longer disciples just of John. Now they become children of God. They become literally born again. That Holy of Holies is now created on the inside of them, which we've talked about many times, and that made it possible for verse 6. "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." I think it's interesting, all the men were about 12. Here we go again, 12 men. This is really the beginning of the church at Ephesus. The born again started with 12. Isn't that? I just find that fascinating. I don't think that's coincidence. Now, let me read this paragraph in my notes. It is important to note that John's baptism was not, John the Baptist, his baptism was not unto salvation, it was unto repentance. Later, when Paul found certain men at Ephesus who had been baptized by John unto repentance, Paul had to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ unto them. And then it was necessary that they be baptized again. But this time they're being baptized unto salvation. Remember Jesus, those that go and preach the gospel to every creature, those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. They had to be baptized again. Now it's not the water that saves you, it's being baptized into Christ. It's becoming a new creature. You go from death to life. You go from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. It's real. But repentance alone is not enough, but repentance is part of it. Okay? All right. So John baptized in water unto repentance, but Paul baptized them into Christ unto salvation, and then Jesus baptized them in the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Now let's talk about the Gentiles though. Now go to Romans 2. Started to say Nathan 2. Go to Romans. Now Dave taught this long before Nathan, but Nathan really brought it out. He emphasized it. Romans chapter 2. Now, so the Jews, when they're told to repent, they know what that means, and they know right from wrong based on the law. But what do you do with these Gentiles? So let's read the verses first here. It's Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, what that means is they didn't grow up hearing the law. They didn't go to synagogue ever and hear it. They don't know anything about that. In fact, I'm going to give you some examples here in a minute that's pretty appropriate. But these Gentiles, which have not the law, in other words, they were never taught the law of Moses, but they do by nature the things contained in the law. You ought to write new right there. They do by the new nature. He's talking about these Gentiles who didn't know come here from Sikkim when it comes to the law. But once you get born again, you receive a nature. And God says, I will write my law in your minds and in your hearts, and you'll all know me from the least to the greatest. That's why I said this morning, I said, if there's not something in you that tells you lying's wrong, you need to get saved. If you don't have that voice in you, you've either seared it off so bad, or you never were saved in the first place. Because there's a nature that comes in you that tells you immediately, adultery's wrong, fornication's wrong, lying is wrong, stealing is wrong. You know it. Okay. So these, then when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, they are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law. Now notice where it's written, not in tables of stone, written in their hearts. You could go to Hebrews right now where God promised that, Hebrews 8. Hebrews 10, I believe, where he says, I will write my law in their hearts and in their minds. That's what happens when you get born again. Their conscience also bearing witness. See, you start trying to violate that law that's now written in your heart. You're going to violate it. Boy, your conscience, it's like the bumper rails. I'm just going to lie just this one time. No, you're not. Before you even say it, your conscience is, you're just thinking about it, your conscience is already bumper railing you back to the center. No, you tell the truth. You're a child of God. See, in the Holy Ghost, a big part of his ministry is also bearing witness that you are a child of God. He's gonna bear witness every time. You don't get drunk. You're a child of God. You don't lie. It's not who you are. You're a child of God. Amen. See? So, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, excusing or else excusing. What did I say? Their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Well, that I call that now the mechanism of righteousness. And I'm telling you, it's the most precious thing that God ever gave us. It is Christ in you. It is the new nature. It is how you know to walk holy. And I'm telling you, when it comes to righteousness, you can walk holy just almost from day one. I remember those first 2 weeks. I'm going to get to that more in a minute. But man, I'm telling you, preaching had, it was from the inside out. Christ, I'll tell you one thing. You ask Christ to come in, guess what? He does. He doesn't leave you alone either. Man, he's like overturning all the tables of the money changers in me. Where fornication's going, I wasn't doing that, but pornography's going, this cussing has got to go, this alcohol's got to go, then man, he's cleaning house. And it didn't take long either. Hallelujah. Back to my notes. Hallelujah. We talked about the Jews, though. So when you tell a Jew to repent before they're saved, they know what it means. And they know it correctly because they've had the law of Moses. You tell a Gentile that? Now, let me read. Now, concerning Gentiles who were never taught the law of Moses, how can they repent before being born again? I'm thinking about the remote people, like the headhunters on Borneo, like 200 years ago. They were headhunters. They've been taught from childhood by their parents and by their culture that the way to prove you've become a man is by murdering a man from another tribe, cutting his head off and shrinking him. That's the right thing to do. That's how you prove you've become a man. That's something you aspire to growing up, see? They would think murder is a virtue. They wouldn't call it murder. They call it conquest or something. But to them, murder would be a virtue before being born again. If you told them to repent, they'd be going, what? No, I want to become a man. This is a good thing. You understand what? To tell them to repent is not the same as talking to a Jew. Okay? See, Dave would teach us. Every person has an artificial conscience in them, taught by their parents for the most part. But it really depends on their parents. David in that same teaching would say it depends on who has you. Every person has the capacity to become a Hitler. Depends on who had you. Okay? So every person has an artificial conscience in them, usually taught by their parents, their culture, their environment. But that does not mean that the conscience in them truly knows right from wrong. It just knows what it was taught. They would think, well, let me say it this way. Dave talks about parents, you know, quote, beating an artificial conscience into their children. But what if you grew up as a male child in Borneo 200 years ago? Your conscience would smite you if you had not already murdered somebody from a different tribe by the time you turned 18. You'd feel all guilty. It's an artificial conscience. You tell that person to repent, he doesn't even know what you're talking about. Repentance for Gentiles worked differently. Somebody had to preach Christ to them. They believed and prayed to receive Christ, but once they were born again, now the new nature begins teaching them righteousness from the inside out. And I'm going to use an example in my case. I had a drug problem when I was a little boy. My parents drugged me to church on Sunday morning. They drugged me to church Sunday night, drugged me to church Wednesday night. Thank God for it. And they did the best they could, and I have no excuses. I really don't. But I got to tell you, I heard a lot of false doctrine along with the good doctrine. So I remember completely how my conscience, I would never have spoken in tongues because I grew up hearing repeatedly, often, tongues is of the devil. Tongues has passed away. I was programmed. I was as programmed as a Borneoian, Borneo person. I was as programmed to believe tongues as of the devil as a Borneo person was programmed. You need to cut the head off of another tribe. I was programmed with that. See, and if somebody would have started talking to me about the baptism in the Holy Ghost and speaking with tongues, my quote conscience, this artificial conscience, would have started alarm bells going off, and I'd be going, "No, I don't want to hear about that." See, this is part of the reason why they thank God for the Holy Ghost who is able to get on the inside of us. If you will allow Him to have His way, just let Him pray like He knows what He's doing, He will tear down every one of those false doctrines and replace them with the truth. So, by the time, see, I didn't really surrender to the Lord till I was 33. I made some runs at it when I was younger, but man, and by the time I was 33, I had been living for the devil for a long time. Sue and I, when we got married as heathen, you got to remember, we weren't even saved when we got born. We weren't even saved when we got married. We both had been living such sinful lives. You know, that old thing about you need to tell everything that you've ever done. We had done so much, there's no way we could remember everything we'd ever done. So we just made this agreement, said, look, let's just the two of us now, we'll just assume each one of us did everything. And then that way later, if we find out something, it's not a big surprise. I mean, we were good at sinning. We were really good at it. And whatever conscience had been in me, for either from my parents or all those messages I had in church, I'll be honest with you, it was so jumbled up and I had been living in sin so long. I don't know what kind of conscience, if I had any at all. But thank God for Michael Muccio. Thank God for the God who does not give up on you. Thank God that He sent that guy. And there was something about Michael that just drew me to him. It was very non-confrontational. He was the perfect instrument for God to send after me. And all I remember, I mean, I was so mixed up at age 33. I may have been worse than the Borneo guy. I mean, I really didn't know right and wrong. I really didn't anymore. Maybe I did as a child, but still didn't know all of it because I thought tongues was wrong. Okay. So I wrote it this way. I said, listen, I didn't get born again until I was 33 years old. That's a lot of sin under your belt, especially the way I lived it. I had lived so long in blatant sin that my conscience, if I had any at all, was totally seared. But Christ came in when I prayed. Remember? It was so simple a prayer. I still remember 4th of July, 1980, about 2 or 3 in the morning. I remember I listened to two of Michael's cassette tapes from the little Bible studies he was holding, just to make sure I understood. And I'd heard about Christ crucified as a little boy. But my prayer was this, and Lord, I don't know if you'll even take me back. I just knew I'd really gotten far from him. I said, but if you will take me back, Lord, if you'll take me back, you'll never have to come looking for me again. Well, can you tell he took me back? Now, here's the thing. For all practical purposes, I was like the Borneo guy. I was full of sin. Just about everything you can think of. I never did cheat on Sue. She never did cheat on me or anything. But name all the rest of it. We did it probably. Remember our agreement? We just assume everybody did everything, you know. But when I prayed that prayer, see, when you ask Christ to come in, listen, if this is you, I don't care how bad, I don't care how much you think you've let God down. If you'll ask him to come in, he's still standing at the door of your heart knocking. And if you'll ask him to come in and say, well, I don't even know right from wrong anymore, he does. And if you'll ask him to come in, he'll come in. If you're serious about repentance, he's going to show you what you need to repent of. See? That's what happened to these Gentiles. They didn't know the law. They didn't know right from wrong. But Doc, with me, when he came in, age 33, boy, from the inside out, alcohol has to go. Pornography has to go. Cussing had to go. Dirty jokes had to go. Serving money as a god really had to go. Even unforgiveness had to go. Y'all remember that? He told me I had to forgive these two people. It's righteousness working repentance from the inside out. See, and this still is continuing. When you're in, I don't care if you've been faithfully serving the Lord for 25 years. When you're in seasons of prayer and fasting, guess what? There might still be some dross in your gold. And when it comes to the surface, that's not the time to say, well, I feel worse now than before I was fasting. It's working. That's the point. It'll come to the surface. You won't be able to, maybe even burying that down there, it will come to the surface. You'll say some ugly thing or do something. And man, the idea is not to swallow that down again. The idea is to repent. And he will help you repent. He'll absolutely help you. He helped me forgive. Gave me a simple little plan to help me forgive. It worked. I didn't like it, but it worked. Your flesh never likes it. See, our job, as that process goes on, our job is to yield to the new nature. That's a renewed mind. A renewed mind is not a puffed up, I know more than you mind. A renewed mind is one, yes, Lord, I bow. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I have no right to that. Love takes no account of a suffered wrong. Love does not demand its own way. Well, I'll forgive them if they apologize. No, you'll forgive them because he forgave you. See? You see? All right. Repentance is required for both Jew and Gentile. Now, for the Jew who's been taught the law from his youth, he has knowledge of right and wrong before even being born again. Okay? Now, they may know right from wrong. It doesn't mean any of them can live it perfectly. Now, remember what the New Testament says. There is none righteous, no, not one. But that doesn't mean he doesn't want your best efforts. He does. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. See, man in his own effort tried to live up to the law. Nobody could do it. So God had to put the lawgiver on the inside of you. Because he can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not strengthening you from the outside in. He's strengthening you from the inside out. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Repentance is required for both Jew and Gentile. For the Jew who has been taught the law from his youth, he has knowledge of right and wrong before being born again. But for the Gentile, that's most of us, that repentance for the Gentile most likely occurs after he's born again, because he needs the new nature to teach him righteousness from within. Whether born a Jew or a Gentile in the natural, oh man, now you got to see, go back to Romans 2 if you left it, Romans 2. See, whether you were born a Jew or whether you were born a Gentile in the natural, from God's point of view, there's only one way to be a Jew, a real Jew in His sight. And that's to have the circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew who is one which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now let me just tell you, there where it says circumcision of the heart, there is no such thing as circumcision of the heart without genuine repentance. Just isn't. See, he can give you that new nature, what I call now the mechanism of righteousness. This is how you live. But you can still say no. He'll work perfect truth in you. This is right, this is wrong, you need to stop that. But he'll never force you to stop that. A Jew is one that says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Circumcision of the heart, whatever you say, that's what I do. That's what I love about Saul of Tarsus. That first two sentences he said to the Lord on the road of Damascus. This bright light. I mean, Saul thought he was serving God by persecuting the Christians. He thought he and God were good. And Jesus has to appear to him on the road to Damascus. A light so bright and a voice that knocked him off his horse. Now, Saul's a pretty sharp cookie. Right off, he goes, who are you, Lord? In other words, I don't know who you are. But whoever you are, you're Lord. And he had to tell him, he said, I'm Jesus. I'm the very one that you're persecuting. Then the next thing he asked is the perfect question for every Christian. Well, Lord, what would you have me do? In other words, the life that I had planned for myself, that's over now. Lord, what would you have me do? And we're talking calling there. The first order of business, tell you right now, when the Lord comes in, he's going to start preaching repentance. He's going to start showing you. And boy, it comes pretty quick. Homer Betancourt was here for one. That's Pastor Bronk's associate. We love our Homer. And he was here at the youth conference a couple of years ago, and he was teaching. Man, he was teaching so good. He says, man, he said, the culture, he grew up, he's Mexican. He grew up in a macho man culture, you know, and it was very, very common. And he said it so I can repeat it. You know, sleeping around was just, that's a mark of a man. That's something you do whether you're married or not, you know. And just on and on, drinking and doing this and all of this stuff. He says, when I got born again, within two minutes, I knew sleeping around on my wife was wrong. I knew getting drunk all the time was wrong. 2 minutes. I knew it just instantly. As soon as the Holy Ghost came, as soon as I was born again, before he was even baptized in the Holy Ghost, immediately that knowledge comes. Why? Because God writes his law on your heart and on your mind, and he does it the instant you get born again. See, now we're all growing. We're all growing. You can read these different churches, and obviously the Corinthian church was, Paul called them a carnal church. Well, they're still a church. They're still Christians. He says you come behind in no gift. Most people today, you find a church where all the gifts of the Spirit are working, you're going, boy, that's a mature church. He said, no, these are thumb-sucking babies, you know. I can't even give them meat, you know. But yet all the gifts of the Spirit were operating. But they're sure Christians. He didn't say they weren't Christians. But they had to grow, see, and desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. But you can hear the Word from now until Jesus comes. You're not going to grow just by hearing it. It becomes meat to you. Milk becomes meat to you as you do what you hear. Glory to God. So during this season of fasting and prayer, it's not just prayer and fasting for those reasons. Hey, if you see some dross come to the top, you see some dross come to the top, I'm going to use Nathan. He's not here, so I can use him. He'll hear it. He listens to all of it. I love Nathan's story about the driver that cut him off. He said, I was fasting. I'd been fasting, you know. And him and his wife, I think his wife was with him. I'm not sure. But anyway, they're driving somewhere. Some driver pulled off, cut him right off, you know. Well, Nathan goes after the guy. Follows him wherever, jumps out of the car and pulls a knife. There might be some dross. Maybe there are some anger issues here. Now, see, I'm making funny out of it because I say, now the moral of that story is never carry a knife when you're fasting. But that's not really the moral of the story. The real moral of the story is, okay, Nathan, did you discover anything there? Yeah, we got to get rid of it. We're going to have to deal with this anger. We're going to have to deal with this. All right. Well, I believe that's his message for tonight. So whether most of us here, I'm looking around the room, most of us if I know your heritage at all, most of us are Gentiles. Most of us are not. We are all raised by parents who tried to put a good conscience in us. But just like mine, with the best of intentions, they also built strongholds like tongues is of the devil. So still, I don't care whether he was raised in a, you know, and Alan said he was raised by professional heathens, okay? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile. When you get born again, he writes his law in your mind and in your heart. And that new nature is going to start preaching to you, and your job is to repent. And then as you do prayer and fasting during this season, there's going to be more things, most likely, come to the surface. Well, the point of that is not to ignore it. Not to stop praying and fasting. The point of that is to deal with it. Smith Wigglesworth, I'll close with this. I love my Smith Wigglesworth. And he had a violent temper his whole life. Now, Smith was a big guy. He's not some little dude. He was a plumber. Everyone that I've read after said he was a barrel-chested Englishman, you know, with a booming voice. But he had a temper, really bad temper. And he still had it after he'd been saved quite a while. And during prayer anyway, finally got to the point. He says, Lord, this has to be dealt with. And the Lord said, well, fast and pray. He said, on the 10th day of my fast, I don't know why 10 days, might be 40 with you, might be 5, I don't know. I just know what Smith said. He said, on the 10th day of my fast, anger died in me, never to return. Glory. See, really glory. Prayer and fasting. Let's get rid of the dross so the gold can come forward. Amen.